If you have a Bible, let's turn together to John chapter 12. And if you didn't bring a Bible or don't have a Bible app on your phone or device, we'd be glad to hand you a Bible. Just pass some of those out. Robin, if you would, maybe Sue Lynn, just raise your hand and we'll pass out a Bible to you today. And you can follow along. John chapter 12. And as we're passing out Bibles and you're finding that in your Bible, let me just say, I forgot to say this. We had a family fun worship experience planned for this afternoon, this evening, and we just didn't know what the week was going to bring, so we postponed that for a couple weeks. We're going to do that on September 22nd. September 22nd, and it's going to be really fun. We hope that everyone will come. It's geared towards our elementary school age kids, but it's for everybody. We'd love to pack the house and encourage our kids. They're going to have a part, and then we're going to do, it's a whole experience, and it involves s'mores. So, I mean, it should be fun. What's the most extravagant gift? Think about this for a second. The most extravagant gift you have ever given someone. Think back through your life and think about all the gifts that have been given. What's the most extravagant gift you've ever given? This week I read about a party that was thrown by Magic Johnson. Remember him of L.A. Lakers fame and now a multi-billionaire businessman. He threw a party for himself. It's kind of cool how he gets away with this. For himself and his wife, Cookie, who both turned 60 this year. The party was held in Saint-Tropez on the French Riviera. I mean, just thinking about that sounds expensive, doesn't it? The A-list celebrities who attended the party included J-Lo and Alex Rodriguez, Samuel L. Jackson, Beyonce, Chris Tucker, Byron Scott, Sugar Ray Leonard, Michael Wilbon, Spike Lee, Angela Bassett, and that's just to name a few. Reports say that Magic flew in 50 of his closest friends and family for the party, which lasted days, at a cost of more than $1 million. Not to mention that Magic and his family had been living on his yacht, his personal yacht, for the month of August at a price tag of $1 million per week, all leading up to the days-long party in Saint-Tropez. Now, I'm thinking that maybe for my next birthday, maybe we could take up a collection and you guys can go to Saint-Tropez. It seems a little extravagant, doesn't it? I mean, that is a pretty big price tag for some cake and ice cream. But if you're Magic Johnson, I guess you do what you want to do. Today in the story of Jesus from the Gospel of John, we're going to see an extravagant gift given to Jesus. If you have your Bible, turn to John chapter 12. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 9, starting in verse 1 here. It says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here, a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Now, if you're tracking along with the timeline of Jesus' life, you're going to notice that this is exactly 1 week before what we call the Last Supper, right? If you don't remember it, that Last Supper that Jesus points out, at that Last Supper, he'll point out who will betray him, who will deny him. It's the last gathering before he goes to pray with some of his friends and disciples, and then eventually is arrested, and then the next day put on trial and on the Roman cross. So this dinner is given the day before Jesus will make his way to Jerusalem on what we call Palm Sunday. It's called the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. So this meal with his friend Lazarus and his two sisters, we're talking about in just a second, is kind of the calm before the storm. Jesus goes back to Bethany, to the house of, again, his friend Lazarus. Remember last week, if you were here, John chapter 11, we read the story about Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. Now, it seems, Lazarus is hosting a dinner party in Jesus' honor. Look at the second part of verse 2. It says, Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Now we see Lazarus, sisters are introduced to the story. Martha was busy with the preparations for the meal and serving the guests. But Mary does something I would call extravagant. She takes a jar of expensive perfume and pours it on Jesus' head and feet and then wiped his feet with her hair. This flask of perfume likely hung around her neck. It was a prized possession. And in order to pour the ointment, the jar was broken at the neck and poured out onto Jesus. Now, inside this jar was a pint of what the scripture calls pure nard, or what we would know as the spice myrrh, or perfume myrrh. One commentary says that this particular ointment was an aromatic herb grown in the high pasture land of the Himalayas between Tibet and India, right? No wonder it was so costly. It represented, get this, a year's wages, or about 300 denarii. Now, I haven't done the math, but I did see that at one time, Magic Johnson was worth about $100 million. So if he spent $5 million on a month or so, and that was just what he was worth. That's not what he made in a year. He's still making lots of money. So if you do the math, I don't think what he did probably equates a year's wages, yet we call that pretty extravagant. Here, this lady, Mary, gives to Jesus this gift that represented a year's work. I guess the most expensive gift I've ever given has been the engagement ring I bought for my wife, Bonnie, just before we were married, when we got engaged. It didn't cost a lot. What I spent wouldn't have bought an hour at Magic's party, but compared to the amount of money I had, it was pretty expensive to me, right? I mean, youth minister, pretty young, didn't have a lot of money, spent what I could. I remember when I was looking for a ring, you go to these jewelry stores and they give you all kinds of information. Guys, anybody know what I'm talking about? Like, they educate you on what you're supposed to do, right? And it always involves, their price tag as to what you should spend. But I learned about the four C's of buying a diamond. Anybody remember? I don't know what the right order is. Carat, which is the size. The cut, which is, different styles. I can't remember all those. Clarity, and then color. The clearer and the more, the more clear and the color brighter added value. And I added one more C to that list, the four, I call it now the five C's, carat, cut, clarity, color, and cash, because they wanted a lot of cash for what I was doing. And so one of the things I remember them saying, and as they were educating me, so to speak, about this, was that you should spend on average about 3 months' salary on your wife's engagement ring. Now, I did not spend that much, but I did save up for several months to be able to buy that ring. It's probably the single greatest purchase and gift that I've ever given. So in Jesus' day, Mary gives this gift worth a year's wages. You see, perfumes were especially important in a culture where water, and therefore bathing, was scarce. But a whole pint of perfume even seems excessive to me. If you read all three Gospels, which tell this story kind of from three different perspectives, you'll see that she uses so much of this perfume that she starts at Jesus' head, according to Matthew and Mark, and ends at his feet, according to the Gospel of John. No one needed a whole pint of perfume unless they were dead. You see, it was common to anoint dead bodies heavily and then to put other spices and perfumes in the folds of the burial cloth to overpower the smell of death in that culture. So her lavish worship of Jesus is improper according to human standards, but to us it would be wasteful. And to people in Jesus' day, we'll see, they thought it was a little much. It could have been used for more practical purposes. On top of that, she lets down her hair in public, which for a woman in Jewish culture would be a cultural impropriety, and then proceeds to humiliate herself by wiping Jesus' feet, his dirty, walking through the dust in an arid climate, right? His dirty feet with her hair. But is it too far? Remember, not too many days before, Jesus had showed up at the time of grieving over her brother Lazarus' death, maybe a month or so before this. But he did not stay dead, Lazarus. Jesus raised him back to life. My guess is that Mary could care less about her dignity or finances. She is grateful for what Jesus has done for their family. But not everyone was pleased with Mary's extravagant gift. Let's pick it up in verse 4. It says, but one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, anybody recognize that name? Who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. Listen to verse 6. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Some of the disciples, led by Judas, begin to object to Mary's act and sort of berate her. According to the text, Judas' motivation wasn't exactly pure. You see, he was in charge of the money that Jesus and his disciples needed to live and to buy food and to move about from place to place as they traveled. But he wasn't an honest treasurer. As a matter of fact, Scripture calls him a thief. And apparently he had been skimming funds from the money bag of Jesus. He doesn't see this heartfelt worship that comes from Mary's heart. He sees a wasted opportunity to fill his own pockets. But Jesus defends Mary. Look at verse 7. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. And you will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. See, the disciples just don't understand how beautiful this act is. But they should. Jesus has now clearly predicted his death at least a half a dozen times in plain English, well, Aramaic. And another 6 or more times he's kind of alluded to it. They apparently just haven't been listening. But Mary has. Her deed looks like a burial anointing. Jesus even says so. Apparently, she was willing to show Jesus how much she loved him by honoring him in this way. Listen to what the words of Jesus that, listen to the words that are recorded by Mark, the words of Jesus. Mark 14, verse 9 says, truly I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. It's a pretty cool epitaph, right? And we're living that out today. So for her perception and devotion, Jesus promises that she will be remembered whenever and wherever the gospel is preached. What a fitting tribute to someone who gave such a beautiful act of worship. And finally, Jesus reminds the disciples that the poor will always be around. But the opportunities to worship Jesus in this way, in this moment, as a human are fleeting. Therefore, this lavish and extravagant gift is not a waste. Now, someone might take this passage and what Jesus says to say that we shouldn't take care of those who are less fortunate, the poor, today. Now, there's nothing wrong with having a nice building or acts of worship toward Jesus today. Matter of fact, that's kind of why we're gathered here. And we're glad to have a dry, in this case, safe building to meet in. But these can hardly be equated with the gifts given to Jesus personally in the flesh when he lived and breathed the same air that we're breathing. In other words, it was fine to show this type of worship, this extravagant type of worship to Jesus as he prepared to go to the cross while he was still on earth. But now our focus should include those around us. Now that he is gone, we should continue our efforts to minister and to love and to reach out to those who may be hurting and helpless or suffering. Jesus said that we would be talking about and retelling this beautiful story of Mary's extravagant gift for generations, and we're a living legacy of that. Throughout the world, it's truly a beautiful scene and sets the stage for the final week of Jesus' life before the cross. But there's another part to this story that I want to lean in on today. There's one part that maybe some of us still struggle with, even today. And that's greed. Today, as we remember this story of extravagant love, I also want us to remember that not so pretty part of the story, this part of greed. And I want us to remember that Jesus is greater than any greed we might have. Now, many of us have heard others say, or maybe even said ourselves, that money is the root of all evil. You ever heard someone say that? And many of us have maybe even quoted the Bible to say that money is the root of all evil, but that's not actually what the Bible says, right? 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10 says, "Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction." Pretty good warning there, right? And verse 10 says, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." You see, it's not money necessarily or inherently that is evil. It's the love of money. Money in and of itself is not wrong, is not evil. It's what you do with money or how it consumes you that turns to evil. It's greed that makes money bad. Webster defines greed as a selfish and excessive desire for more of something, such as money, usually more than is needed. You ever find yourself sort of caught up in that? It's easy to do in our culture, where excess is the norm, where extravagance is looked up to, where week-long soirees in Saint-Tropez make the news. But it's not the amount of money you have that makes you greedy. It's what you do with the amount of money you have. The opposite of greed, I think, is generosity. Now, dictionary.com defines generosity as readiness or liberality in giving. So this morning, I'd like for us from this text to just compare and contrast what we see in this story in the context of greed and generosity. First of all, greed, I think, changes your heart, while generosity opens your heart. John 12, verse 4, one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. And we've read the story. We know that he had some reasons. The Bible doesn't give any indication that Judas joined so that he could take from the kitty, you know? It even calls him a disciple. More likely, he joined because he honestly wanted to follow Jesus. But greed changed his heart, right? He got this responsibility. He was taking care of the finances. He looks into the bag and looks into his own heart, and it changes. Andy Stanley said, "Greed is not a financial issue. It's a heart issue." Judas allowed greed to change his heart, to lead him to stealing from Jesus, right? You think about Judas as one who betrayed Jesus, right? But he also stole from the Lord. Eventually, greed led him to betray Jesus for what? 30 pieces of silver. Now, in contrast, the love that Mary had for Jesus, not only because of what Jesus had done in raising Lazarus from the dead, but just the love that Mary had for Jesus as a friend, as her master, as the Savior, led her to open her heart and be generous. And I think my question for us today is this: when is the last time we have truly been generous? Like, generosity for us, I think, sometimes looks like this: what can I afford to do? Not how much can I afford to do. Not how much above what I can afford can I do. How much can I, what is generosity? It's going above and beyond, right? How do you get there? How do you get to the place where you're willing to give up a lot for the sake of someone else? Well, you do by allowing God to open your heart towards others, right? Greed changes our heart to darker, right? Generosity opens our heart. If you practice generosity, then God will continually open your heart. Where does your heart lead you? Does it lead you to help others? Does it lead you to be generous? Scripture said God loves a cheerful giver. Are you cheerful about what you give? I remember when I was a kid, my dad served as an elder at my home church, and at the time, I think most of my life, probably when I was little, there was maybe a few more, but there was two elders in my church that I remember. And we're still really good friends with the other family and the other elder from my home church. His name's Mr. Hoffman, and he's a farmer and now retired. Saw him this summer. Talked to them every once in a while. And I remember that, I don't remember all of the circumstances. There was a missionary in our church, or there was a guest there, and there was something that was going on either with a car or something, and it was a little bit of a, somebody was in a pickle. That's what I remember. And I remember just happening to be there with my dad as they tried to talk this through and figure out what they were going to do for this other person who was in a bind. And I remember Mr. Hoffman reached in his wallet and pulled out a $100 bill. Now, when I was 7 years old, $100 was a little more than it is today, and $100 is still a lot of money to me. But 30 years ago, 35 years ago, $100 was even more, and he pulled that out. I don't know that I'd ever seen a $100 bill. You know, like it was one of those times, like it was like sunlight came out of his wallet and this $100 bill showed up, and I was like, wow, you know, angels were singing. And he's like, well, I have this, and let's use this to do this, whatever it was. And I remember him kind of saying, or the context was, he always kept a $100 bill in his wallet in case he needed it, but more importantly, in case someone else needed it. That's generosity, right? That's being willing to set aside, to think through, to allow your heart to be open. I learned something from this good friend of ours, an elder in my church. You see, greed changes your heart towards darkness, but generosity opens your heart. Second thing I see is that greed schemes while generosity serves. Look at verse 5. This is Judas. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. Now, I don't know if Judas meant to say this out loud. You know, like kind of seems like he maybe tipped his hand a little bit. But it's recorded. It's here. He said it. He sort of shows his heart, doesn't he? The darkness that's in there. And he sort of schemes it. He sort of tries to play it or taint it towards helping others. But really, you can see right through it. Immediately, his mind goes to a scheme to get more money. And that's greed. See, greed schemes while generosity serves. Proverbs 11:24 says, one person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. On the other hand, Mary not only gives generously, but she serves Jesus at the same time. Her heart was true. In giving this lavish, generous, extravagant gifts, she humbles herself before Jesus. She washes and anoints his head and feet. She wipes his feet with her hair. Dignity is gone. Only her heart and generous spirit show up. The next verse, Proverbs 11:25, says, a generous person will prosper, but whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. Like, I think Mary left that night feeling awesome. But I think she left feeling that she had done and her heart had been fulfilled and her actions were completely backed up with the generosity that's in her heart. You know, this week I couldn't help but think about memories of Hurricane Florence. And I got to be honest, leading up to this storm, it feels like we've been talking about Dorian for like 6 weeks, doesn't it? I mean, that dude just keeps hanging around. Is it a guy or a girl? Is Dorian a guy or a girl? Okay, either way. It's a guy. Okay. Well, he's a mean guy. And I was sort of dreading the possibility of doing all that we did last year. I got to be honest. I wasn't excited about the possibility. And if I'm truly honest, I was a little mad about it. You know, like kind of one of those, anybody else think this? We did this last year, you know. Do we have to do this again? You know, I know some of you who went through it very personally were thinking, please, not again, right? And so I kind of prayed about it and thought about it. And by the time, you know, it was supposed to come in here, I kind of given myself over to the idea, we'll do what we can. You know what I mean? I think that's who we're called to be. And if difficult times had come here like they did last year, then I think this church would have done the same thing and responded. Last year, though, was hard and amazing at the same time. So many people from this church, from surrounding churches, came together to serve someone else. Talk about generous hearts. I was exhausted and satisfied at the same time. You may not know this because we didn't call the news or try to get in the paper or on TV, but we hosted and fed teams of people just about every week from the week after the hurricane all the way through the month of April last year. That means they slept in our building. That means some of our volunteers were here every day making sure or feeding those teams themselves. We sent out bag lunches every day. And we just felt like that's what we were called to do. And then a few more throughout the summer until the middle of July or end of July where we kind of wrapped up shop. And then another team wanted to come. We said, come on, we'll do it again. See, that's a church that gets it, full of people who get it, right? Generous in spirit and servants at heart. Greed schemes for their own good. Generosity serves and gives for the good of someone else. Finally, greed takes from others, and generosity gives sacrificially. Verse 6 says, he did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As the keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. So Judas was willing to take from others just to satisfy his own greed. He was, as the text says, a thief. Brian Tracy said, successful people are always looking for opportunities to help others. Unsuccessful people are always asking, what's in it for me? It's the difference in a generous heart and a greedy heart. Mark Twain said, any so-called material thing that you want is merely a symbol. You want it not for itself, but because it will content your spirit for the moment. See, Mary gave sacrificially. She was generous. She gave in the context and sense of a generous, loving heart. Matthew 6:33 says, Jesus says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. You know, I love to be a part of this church that is generous. Now, I don't think we always get it exactly right, but we do our best and we try to follow our hearts into giving, not only giving, but serving and being sacrificial. I can think of several examples of that through the years. And let me just name a couple, you know, without going into who this is about. There are times when some of our teens, we like for our teens to go on trips. And it's good to get away, to unplug, and to be with other Christians and big groups of Christian teenagers just to look around and say, hey, I'm not the only one who feels this way. Maybe nobody else in my high school, or maybe very few in my high school, but look at all these students. And so some of those trips cost money. And many of you have paid for, out of your own pocket, some of those kids to go on these conferences and camps. That's generosity, right? That's sacrificial giving. No one else may know, but the Lord knows. Every year at Christmas, I don't know if your bank account looks like mine around Christmas, but mine does this deal right here. You're like a free fall. But every year at Christmas, this church comes up with hundreds of gifts for kids and families in our community. Above and beyond what they're doing for their own families. See, that's generous. That's sacrificial. There are things that have been done in this building, rooms that have been built. People have given their own time and their own money to build those rooms so our kids have classrooms to be in. There's a baptistry in our foyer, and basically one family gave the money for that baptistry so that people can have a place when it's cold outside. We don't want to go to the river, right? Or just don't want to go to the river. That's generosity. Remember a couple years ago when we were trying to get into this building, we had a financial campaign, kind of like Love Unleashed, but we called it the Restore campaign because we had to renovate this old building supply company so that we could use it like this. And I remember some of our kids, we always try to include the teenagers and all of our children's ministry. And Miss Emily, our children's director, told me that as she was encouraging the kids to give and to give sacrificially, and we're doing the same thing with the adults, one little girl came in that year and brought her entire piggy bank. Right, that's sacrificial. She doesn't know that. You know, she's 7, 8, I don't know. But that's what a true heart of sacrifice looks like. See, I think God wants us to be generous, not greedy. I mean, I couldn't skip the fact that Judas, who then betrayed Jesus in a greedy way for another 30 pieces of silver, is a great example of greed and one that we don't want to emulate. And Mary, in her pure heart, lost her dignity. Actually, she gave her dignity. She sacrificially gave this generous, extravagant gift to Jesus to honor him. And she's the example that we do want to be like. Let's pray. God, we love you. We thank you for this story. We love the story of Mary and how she loved Jesus when he was here on this earth. And Lord, we want her to be our example. We want to emulate her generosity in our hearts. Lord, we don't want to be greedy. Lord, we know it's not the money that makes bad decisions. It's not even having money. It's not even having a lot of money. It's our hearts in relation to our money and generosity. So Lord, give us a clean and pure heart today. Well, I'm not up here asking anyone to give to this church today. I'm just saying, Lord, give us pure and generous hearts, ones that are willing to sacrifice and to serve wherever we can and in whatever capacity we can. Lord, help our hearts to grow in generosity each and every day as we follow you, as we just respond to the great love that you have for us, that you demonstrated through sending Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.